Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, we're continuing our study of this marvelous letter. I've said before, and I'll say again, you need to read the whole letter straight through. And then if you're going to take it in pieces, you need, for instance, to look at chapters 6 through 8 as a piece. And you need to look at chapters 9 through 11 as a piece. Because to divide those up is just really painful. But we're going to be dividing it up this morning. We're going to be looking at just chapter 9 of 9 through 11. Okay? But please understand, those go together. You're going to miss the thread of the argument if you don't read the whole thing. All right? So, trusting that you are good, godly people who do that, I'm going to just focus in on chapter 9 this morning. And it is by way of introduction to chapters 9 through 11. This is God's word. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will?' But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on the earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. This is God's word. This is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And let me tell you, if you are a prideful person who likes to be in control, this cuts to the quick. Back in Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, which everybody loves. Everybody loves to quote Romans 8, 28 out of context. But in Romans 8, 28 and following, we read this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So we saw in Romans 8 once again that God is the one who saves. We do not save ourselves. We're saved by God. It is by his grace which we receive through faith. So now in chapters 9 through 11, Paul addresses what for many people is the most difficult issue regarding salvation. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. As a preface, I want to state that not all Christians agree on everything. Not just on this subject, but Christians have disagreements about baptism. Obviously, some people get it wrong. Christians have disagreements about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the best form of church government, and various issues. And we can disagree on those things and still respect one another and love one another. There are some things that are absolutely essential. The deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, The Apostles' Creed. The basics of the Christian faith that Christians all around the world in various traditions have agreed on throughout our history. Okay? Those things are essential. Now, we don't always agree as to which things are essential. But I'll tell you this, what I'm about to preach from Romans 9, what God says in Romans 9, is an area where people I believe are genuinely Christian sometimes don't understand this the way I do. There are some people who will agree with me doctrinally who still need to be saved because they're not yet saved. There are other people who disagree with me doctrinally who are trusting in Jesus for their salvation. They're just a little muddled in their thinking. Okay? And so you don't have to agree with what I say here in order to go to heaven. You need to trust Jesus. And I am utterly confident of this. If you trust Jesus, you will trust his word. And as you study his word, he will show you what you need to know when you need to know it. And we don't all need to know the same stuff at the same time. Okay? So, I urge you, if what I preach as I preach through Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, if it causes trouble for you and you think, that just can't be right. You're welcome to talk to me, but you'd do much better to talk with him. Okay? And if you can show me scripturally where I'm wrong, I'll thank you for it. Okay? Because I don't want to be wrong. But if you tell me that you just can't accept that, in the words of more than one person over the years, well, I just could never worship a God like that. Okay, you got a problem then, because you're going to worship a God who isn't like that, and like that is what God says. So if God says, this is who I am, and you say, I don't like that. I think I'm going to worship a God like this. You're an idolater, and you're going to spend forever in the lake of fire, unless you repent. So the question is not, do you like this? The question is this what it says? Is this what it says?
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand.
So, in Romans 9, remember, this is intro. In Romans 9, Paul begins this section by expressing his love for the Jewish people. And, you say, well, of course he's Jewish. No. The Jewish people are the ones who were following him from city to city in the Roman Empire, having him stoned, beaten, arrested, wanting him killed. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. So much so that he says, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. God's Spirit has worked in him the kind of love God had for us, that Jesus was willing to be cut off in order that we might be saved. Paul says, that's the way I feel about my Jewish brethren. And they were persecuting him. How in the world would he have such an attitude? Well, first of all, because the Spirit of Christ is now living in him. But secondly, because he could identify with them. He had been one of them, not just one of the Jews. He had been the leader of the persecutors. He had traveled from place to place to round up believers and have them imprisoned and killed. So the Apostle Paul begins this section by talking about wanting desperately to see the salvation of his relatives. Some of you know that pain of caring deeply for someone, and you love them, and you so want to see them come to faith, and yet you can't fix it. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's how he begins this section. Now, that's very important to understand, because Paul's going to talk about the fact that the only hope for any of us is God's mercy. Some people reading this think, well, that's cold. I mean, he's saying God has mercy on who he wants to have mercy and hardens whom he wants to harden. I mean, these are people. Don't you understand, Paul? These are people. He says, I understand. I'm grieved every day wanting them to get saved. It's not that I don't care. It's that I understand that God is the only one who can save. That's what this is about. God is the only one who can save. Okay? So for those of you who are kind of going to go home and say, well, I like Pastor Wood, but I think he's really got to be wrong about this. Let me give you a few scriptures to jot down, if you would. Please write these down, because I want you to check them out. And this is not an exhaustive list. These are just some New Testament samples for you. Okay? John 6:44 and 6:65. John 15:16. John 17:6-12. Now I'm starting with those, not only because it's in the Gospels, but because it's Jesus talking. And if you're one of those people who's kind of tempted to think, well, maybe the apostles aren't as biting, I want to go with the red letter edition. All right, those are all in the red letter edition. Okay? And by the way, if you read all the red letters, it'll tell you you're supposed to believe the other stuff too. Okay? Just so you know. Acts 13:48. Acts 16:14. Ephesians 1:3-15. And 2:1-10. 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. Which people say, well, how does God choose? That's what 1 Corinthians 1 answers. And it is, God deliberately chooses the people that nobody else would in order to shame the people who think they're something. Okay? So if you, well, doesn't it make you prideful to think that God chose you? No, because I read the book. Okay? And I understand the reason he chose me was because he especially wanted folks that the world would not have suspected were good candidates. And then following along that train, 1 Timothy 1:15-16, where Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he goes on in verse 16 and says, in fact, that's the reason he chose me. God chose me in order to provide an example that if God can save Saul of Tarsus, he can save anybody. And then Philippians 1:6, which is a favorite verse of many people. Paul says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion of the day of Christ Jesus. Why would you include that in the list? Because please notice who's doing the saving. God's the one who began the work in you, and he's the one who's going to carry it on to completion. Salvation from first to last is God's doing. So we go back to what we were saying in Romans chapter 8. God is the one who saves. We don't. We don't save other people. We don't save ourselves. As a number of us have observed over the years, the question is not, how can a good God send people to hell? The question is, how can God, who alone is good, allow sinners to become one with him forever. That's what boggles the mind. So, salvation is something none of us deserve. It's all about God's mercy. Look at these verses again in chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Because he chose to be merciful to this one and not that one? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So you're saying that God is only willing to allow certain people to be saved. No, God says, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, whosoever will may come. Come! All through the scriptures, God calls out, inviting people to come, and the universal response of 100% of us is to say, no, not now. I got my own plan. Maybe later. But I'm doing my thing, my way, and I don't really want to turn my life over to somebody else, and I really don't think I'm doing that bad a job of it. Yeah, I know I've made some mistakes. Yeah, I know I've, I know nobody's perfect. You're talking to someone who is. God is perfect. God is good all the time. And so when we try to say to him, why should I have to meet your standard? Who do we think we are? We have forgotten that we are creatures who were created by an infinite God. We are finite. Our life, we're like the grass. And for us to somehow demand that, God, you need to show me more respect. You've got to allow me some latitude here. Romans 1 starts out by saying the wrath of God is manifested when God says, have it your way. And if you look around in the world and you see all kinds of evil and horrible stuff happening, and you say, how can God allow this? That is a manifestation of God saying, have it your way. That's his wrath being poured out when he lets people do it their way. So God says, come. We say, no. And God says, I'm going to display my glory. And he shows mercy to some. And it's surprising whom he chooses, isn't it? He chose us. Well, how do I know I'm one of the chosen? Are you trusting in Jesus? If you're trusting in Jesus, it's because he chose you. How can I be sure? Do you believe his promise? Well, I'm not sure I'm good enough. You're not good enough. Well, you know, I prayed when I was younger, but now I'm not sure I really understood. He didn't say, unless you become like an adult, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless you become like a little child. Okay, how much does a child have to understand? It's not based on intellect. I've seen PhDs get saved. I've seen PhDs who couldn't understand it. I have seen children who were in utter rebellion and no way were they going to do what God says. And I have seen children with Down syndrome who went from not wanting to receive Jesus to wanting to receive Jesus. What happened? God saved them. It's not about intellect. It's not about education. It's not about that good inner moral fiber you bring to the situation. It's not even about genetics. Okay? It's not the family lineage. It's, I got adopted into God's family. And that made all the difference. That made all the difference. Are you trusting him?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.